The sermon is about lesson four in our Bible correspondence course. We're learning about the Holy Spirit. This is part two. The purpose of our Bible correspondence course is to help you discover what Scripture teaches from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, the language of Hebrew. The basic principles presented in this series of sermons are summed up in our Fundamentals of Faith mini-study, available at our website, www.yaiy.org. And we believe that this course provides an accurate understanding of scriptural truth, bringing light to the amazing intricacies and mysteries found in the Bible. You can begin this 21-lesson course by going to our website and studying the first lesson and taking the test online, or you can call us at 573-642-4100 and request a hard copy to begin your journey to a better understanding of the living word of Yahweh, the Bible. So we encourage you to follow the directions for each Bible study portion before returning your test answers to us at Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua. And we pray that your studies will be heartwarming, informative, and long-lasting. After reviewing my presentation last week, I discovered that a few of the statements I made were not complete, leaving open the possibility of confusion. I made the statement, quote, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach, and in Greek, it is pneuma. End quote. While it is true that these are the words used in the title, Holy Spirit, there are a number of other similar words in Scripture about which we might get confused if this is all we understand. So in order to accomplish this and kind of expand our understanding, let's examine the words ghost, Holy Ghost, Spirit, and Holy Spirit. First, we'll examine the King James Version of Scripture, including the Old and New Testaments. And then we will check out the New King James Version. And there are many other versions of Scripture, and they will all read a little bit differently. But we're going to stick to these two in order to not get too confused. Okay, in the King James Version, the one that has been primarily used for a couple hundred years, you might say, let's look at the word ghost. The English word ghost appears 11 times in the King James Version of the Old Testament. 11 times we find the word ghost. And the only context in which we find it is in the phrase, to give up the ghost. In other words, it means to expire, to die, to take the last breath or perish. For example, in Genesis 25, verse 8 in the King James, it reads, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Okay, so the Hebrew word for ghost in this verse and 10 others, the only other 10 verses in the Old Testament in which we find it translated ghost, is the Hebrew word gawah, not ruach, but gawah. It means to breathe out, and by implication, it means to expire. As we might say, he breathed out his last breath. It is also translated in the King James Version, to die, to be dead, to give up the ghost, and to perish. Okay. Now, you might be surprised when we look at the phrase Holy Ghost. I certainly was, because it turns out that the phrase Holy Ghost does not exist at all in the King James Version of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. You can search the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, but you will not find the phrase translated into English in the King James Version, Holy Ghost. It's not there. Where we might have expected the text to read Holy Ghost, it reads instead the Spirit of Yahweh. For example, in Isaiah 40, verse 13, we read, "Who hath directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor hath taught him?" And again, in Ezekiel 11, 4 and 5, we read, "Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of Yahweh fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith Yahweh, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." So let me ask you, what difference does it make to use the phrase the Spirit of Yahweh versus the phrase the Holy Ghost? Well, let's compare directly. Isaiah 40, 13, which we've already read. Let's read it this way. "Who hath directed the Holy Ghost versus who hath directed the Spirit of Yahweh?" And in Ezekiel 11:5, which we've read already, let's look at it in two different ways. "And the Holy Ghost fell upon me," versus, "and the Spirit of Yahweh fell upon me." In each of these verses, who is being honored? Who is the subject of either interpretation? The phrase Holy Ghost is about a ghost, a being separate from Yahweh. And to the contrary, the phrase Spirit of Yahweh is about Yahweh himself. It's about his character, his spirit, his presence. So I repeat, the phrase Holy Ghost does not exist in the Old Testament, in the King James. However, in the King James Version of the New Testament, the phrase Holy Ghost is found 90 times. So we don't find it in the Old Testament in the King James, but we find it 90 times in the King James New Testament. Here's the first instance. We find it in Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Yahshua Messiah was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." This is the exact translation. But what if we translated this verse using the phrasing found in the King James Version of the Old Testament? It might read like this. "Now the birth of Yahshua Messiah was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Spirit of Yahweh." Who is the one that deserves glory here? A ghost? A spirit apart from Yahweh? A specter? No. Is it not Yahweh who should be praised here? Is it not Yahweh from whom all blessings flow? And listen to these verses for confirmation of this suggestion. In Luke 1, verses 28 through 31 in the King James, and note that the lined out words are not found in the Greek text. "And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored," or the highly favored one, "Yahweh is with you. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, those words, by the way, are not in the Greek, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel, and that word there in the Greek is angelos, or angelos, meaning one who brings forth, oftentimes interpreted as messenger. And the messenger said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with Yahweh. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Yahshua. And what does the name Yahshua mean? Well, it means the salvation of a ghost? No, it means the salvation of Yahweh. In Luke 1, verses 32 through 35, we read, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And Yahweh Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost," or might it be more properly read, "the Spirit of Yahweh, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest." And who exactly who is the Highest? Right, Yahweh. "Shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee," interesting phrasing in the Elizabethan language, "that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of," what does the text read, "the Son of the Holy Ghost"? No, it reads "the Son of Yahweh." Hallelujah. Now, in regard to the use of the phrase Holy Ghost, some might defend its use as a translation, arguing that the word ghost held a different meaning to Elizabethans, than to us modern English speakers. To these contenders, I would reply, as Shakespeare did in the play Hamlet, "The lady doth protest too much, methinks." In essence, this means, exactly what are you hiding? You know, that when people defend themselves to a great extent, it certainly appears that they're hiding something. They don't want you to see something. In the article called "Ghosts, Witches, and Shakespeare," Howard Waters in the Southern Utah University magazine called Art Insights in 2006 wrote, "Critics still do not always agree on which of these three types," speaking of ghosts, "haunts the pages of Julius Caesar, Macbeth, Richard III, or Hamlet, or in some cases, why they are necessary to the plot at all. After all, Shakespeare's ghosts are a capricious lot, making themselves visible or invisible as they please. In Richard III, there are no fewer than 11 ghosts on the stage who are visible only to Richard and Richmond. In Macbeth, the ghost of Banquo repeatedly appears to Macbeth in crowded rooms, but is visible only to him. In Hamlet, the ghost," I want you to understand that this is a common understanding that there are ghosts. "In Hamlet, the ghost appears to several people on the castle battlements, but only to Hamlet in his mother's bedchamber." In the words of E.H. Seymour, a scholarly critic, quote, "If we judge by sheer reason, no doubt we must banish ghosts from the stage altogether. But if we regulate our fancy by the laws of superstition, we shall find that specters are privileged to be visible to whom they will." And that quote was taken from E.H. Seymour, quote, "Remarks Critical, Conjectural, and Explanatory on Shakespeare." Clearly, the Shakespearean era translators of the 1611 King James Version of the Bible knew of and were familiar with the idea that ghosts were personages with names. Okay, let's talk about the word spirit in the King James Version. 505 times in the King James Version of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, we read the word spirit. 378 times, roughly 75% of the total number, it is the Hebrew word ruach. Of these, it is, 378, only 34 times, about 7% of the total number, but only when used see, they are capitalized 34 times, about 7% of the total number, but only when used in the phrase Spirit of Yahweh. So we see that the words Spirit of Yahweh is used in the King James Old Testament 34 times. Likewise, it could appear as the Spirit of Elohim. The first instance of this is found in Genesis 1, verse 2, which reads, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters." Now the word Ruach, of which the Spirit of Elohim here is noted, is number 7307, and is from the Hebrew word 7306, meaning wind, by resemblance, breath, that is a sensible or even violent exhalation. Figuratively, it is used to mean life, anger, and by extension, a region of the sky. And by resemblance, and I think that the writer of this commentary here is just looking at the section that says, we are made in the image of Elohim. By resemblance, spirit, but only of a rational being, including its expression and functions. The King James Version translates Ruach as air, anger, blast, breath, cool, as in the cool of the day, courage, mind, quarter, side, spirit, tempest, vein, wind, and whirlwind. In the New Testament King James Version, the word spirit is found 261 times, 169 times, about 65%, with the first letter capitalized, signifying holiness. The Greek word underneath each of these translated is the word pneuma, or pneuma, number 4151, meaning a current of air as in a breath or a blast or a breeze, and by analogy or figuratively, a spirit as in human spirit. It could also mean the rational soul, and by implication, vital principle, a mental disposition, etc. It can mean superhuman, as in an angel, or we might find in a demon, or of Yahweh's or Messiah's spirit. It is found in the phrase the Holy Spirit. Pneuma has also been translated in the King James Version as ghost, life, spiritual or spiritually, and mind. All right, the phrase Holy Spirit in the King James. Now, where the words Holy Ghost do not appear at all in the King James Version of the Old Testament, the words Holy Spirit do appear three times in the King James in the Old Testament, two of them in adjacent verses. One is in Psalms 51, verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And the word Holy Spirit there is wa ruach kada shaka. Wa ruach kada shaka. And we hear a lot about how to pronounce the name Holy Spirit, which we say as the Ruach HaKodesh. But I've yet to find that phrase in Scripture. It usually is given in the context of His Holy Spirit or Thy Holy Spirit. And in Isaiah 63, two verses, 10 and 11, each of which have the word Holy Spirit, the words Holy Spirit in it. And note that the King James does not capitalize the personal pronouns of Yahweh. So when we read he, it's not capitalized, it still can refer to Yahweh. But they rebelled, and vexed his Holy Spirit. And that's Ruach Kadosho. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? So those are three instances, and I believe the only three that I've been able to find, of his Holy Spirit in the Old Testament King James. But in the King James Version of the New Testament, we find the phrase Holy Ghost, as I said before, used 90 times. And for example, in Matthew 1, verse 18, in the King James, now the birth of Yahshua Messiah was on this wise, when as the mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And here is kind of an expanded view of this this verse, and we can see at the end, we see ghost is the Greek word pneumatos, or as it, I believe it's pronounced pneumatos, hagio, pneumatos hagio. And we find in the King James New Testament the phrase Holy Spirit used four times in the following verses, Luke 11:13, which reads, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is translation in the King James. Also in Ephesians 1:13, we read, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Also in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. And we also find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but Yahweh, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Interesting. So 90 times we find the phrase Holy Ghost, but in four instances we read of the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. Now, let us look to the New King James Version, beginning with the word ghost. The word ghost is only found twice in the, uncapitalized, in the New King James Version in the New Testament. In Matthew 14:26, we read, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Also in Mark 6, verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Ghost here is the New Testament word, 53, number 5326, phantasma, from which we get the English word fantastic. In other words, it's unbelievable. It comes from another word in Greek, which means a mere show, a phantasm, and that is a specter. We also find the word ghost uncapitalized in Mark 15, verse 37. And Yahshua cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And this actually is in the King James, but compare this to the New King James translation, 15:37. And Yahshua cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And this is more in keeping with the meaning of the word ghost. The phrase "breathed his last" is one word, New Testament number 1606, which is ekpaneo, which comes from another Greek word, but actually two other Greek words, which means to expire, to give up the ghost. It's the paneo part is preceded by ek or ex, which is a primary preposition denoting origin. So ex paneo means from the breath, from the air. Paneo is a primary word, which means to breathe hard, or it can also mean a breeze. So the phrase "breathed his last" contains an element of spirit in the Greek word paneo, from which we get the word pneuma, or pneuma, which is often translated ghost. Okay, let's look at the phrase "Holy Ghost" in the New King James, which is which actually is not found in the New King James version of the New Testament. Okay, for example, in Matthew 1:18, which we read earlier, had the phrase Holy Ghost. This reads, "Now the birth of Yahshua Messiah was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Okay, let's look at the word "spirit" in the New King James New Testament, which is found, the word "spirit" is found 368 times in the King James New Testament, the New King James New Testament. 247 times it is capitalized. For example, Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then Yahshua was led up by the Spirit." And that word there in the Greek is pneumatos, "into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So he's led up by the Spirit. Holy Spirit. In the New King James New Testament, we find the phrase "Holy Spirit" used 97 times. For example, in Matthew 1:18, which we've seen earlier, "Now the birth of Yahshua Messiah was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit." And that those Greek words there are pneumatos hagio. And to conclude this part of the discussion, in spite of the different translations of the different Hebrew and Greek words translated spirit and ghost, my primary complaint falls on the translators of the King James Version of the New Testament. This is the text from which we were taught about the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity. This is been taught for the last 200 years or so, using the phrase Holy Ghost. So I believe that the use of the phrase Holy Ghost in the King James New Testament was and still is an attempt to justify a belief in the Trinitarian doctrine of the church, which presents the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, we've spent some time discussing this, and it should be clear that Yahweh is pure spirit, a being who, according to Yahshua Messiah, has never been seen. This is Yahweh. He is pure spirit and has never been seen. The so-called Holy Ghost, this third member of the Trinity, does not have a name. Therefore, he does not exist as a personage. And if Yahweh is pure spirit, then what need does he, Yahweh, have of another spirit being? I can envision a character of a spirit, for even Satan is a spirit, but not a spiritual, even Satan is a spirit whose character or spirit is, if you will, pure evil. I can envision a character or spirit, but not a spiritual being of a spiritual being. I trust that this will get clearer as we go along. Yahweh is spirit. Yahweh is the highest, the most holy. Therefore, we must conclude that Yahweh is indeed the Holy Spirit. Enough said, as Elder Don Manziger used to say. Oh, one more thing. Considering all that I've presented, I want to say that I have no problem whatsoever in thinking the words, the Spirit of Yahweh, when I come across passages in Scripture that read Holy Ghost or even Holy Spirit. For this is, after all, how Yahweh, apart from his actual name, is revealed in the King James Version of the Old Testament. Remember, the words Holy Ghost do not appear in the Old Testament in the King James Version. Rather, we see the Spirit of Yahweh. Holy Spirit literally means pure and perfect, and perfect highest spirit. So how could it be clearer than that? Consider these verses, putting my thoughts into them. Mark 1, verse 8. I indeed, this is John the baptizer speaking, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit of Yahweh. Does that make sense? It does to me. And in John 7, verses 37 through 39, we read, on the last day, that great day of the feast, and that word day there is lined up because it's not found in the Greek text. And on the last day, the great of the feast, Yahshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit of Yahweh was not yet given, because Yahshua was not yet glorified. Does that make sense? I've substituted in my mind for the phrase Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh. One of the last things I want to share with you today is a verse we previously encountered. And we can see, before we read the verse, that the last part of this verse, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, do not exist in any manuscript between the time of Yahshua's death and the time that Constantine created his religion. Okay, this verse reads, this is he who came by water and blood. This is John speaking in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Yahshua Messiah, not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. Okay, and the rest of that verse, which reads, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Okay, and then we pick up where the original scripture picks up. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So we've already discussed how sections of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 are nowhere found in manuscripts written in the 300-year period after Yahshua's death. They just don't exist. The italicized words above were added to scripture when Emperor Constantine was creating his own universal church, circa 325 CE, to unite his pantheocratic empire by means of a state religion. More importantly, now, let us ask why Constantine would add these particular words. We see that the original true text spoke of the three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, as John is explaining in verse 6. The added false three that bear witness, also adding the phrase in heaven, are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So, we have the Spirit, the water, and the blood versus, including the phrase in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is he who came by water and blood, Yahshua Messiah, not only by water, but by water and blood. These are John's words. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. And then if we jump to the bottom part, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Notice that John is not talking about the Trinity here. What is he talking about? He is speaking about the Spirit of Yahweh, who is testifying of the truth that Yahshua has come to us for salvation through the water and blood of Yahshua Messiah. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a Trinitarian doctrine. Constantine's translators inserted this doctrinally offensive notion of the Father, the Son, the Word, as it's printed there, and the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. They threw in the notion of heaven, I suspect, to advance the idea of going to heaven, which is a pagan concept as well. Further, when we look at these verses as presented, we notice that there are two sets of three things. Now, could John be trying to say that the Spirit is the Father, the water is the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the blood? Taken in context, this does not make any sense at all. Now, I understand how confusing this might be for you who have been indoctrinated by the church to the holiness of the Trinity. Now, ultimately, we alone are responsible for our redemption into the kingdom of Yahweh. But I leave you with two words from Paul. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Elohim who works in you both to will, to want, and to do for his good pleasure. Yahweh wants us to desire to be obedient and to actually do what he says for us to do. In Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, will the unbelief of others, with their unbelief, make the faithfulness of Yahweh without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let Yahweh be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. And brethren, we will be judged. And it's my prayer that you will seek out the truth and come to an understanding of the word of Yahweh as written and as presented, and in the Spirit of Yahweh. Hallelujah.